good to see you guys here. There are several people here this morning that I do not know, which is awesome. I hope that you give us a chance to get to know you if you are visiting with us here this morning. You've picked a good time to be here this morning. That's for members and visitors alike. This is the week where we forecast our plans for the rest of the year and, depending on its success, going forward after that. So many of you saw the Connect board on the wall outside. I was wondering why, when y'all were sending me pictures for the ladies who did, I was wondering why it was taking so long. I did not realize how big it is. It's huge and awesome, which is great, because the bigger it is, the more Connect groups we can fit on there, and that is awesome. It looks good. We are replacing life groups, which has traditionally been our version of small groups, with what we're calling Connect groups this year, and we're going to talk about why this is important to the vision of Riverside this morning. If you are just learning what we're all about, this is a great time to plug in and get to know some people and get started here at the church. We had our Easter series. We walked through the life of Christ, culminating that final week of the life of Jesus up to the cross, down to the tomb, and then raising from the tomb. We celebrated our Easter Sunday celebration. What I love about the Gospel of Luke is that you can read straight through Luke, right into the book of Acts, and the story just keeps going. So he goes from talking about Jesus to talking about the church after Jesus is raised in the empty tomb. And so you see the apostles have no idea what's going on for a little bit. They see the tomb's empty. They know it means something. They don't exactly know what it's going to be until they're celebrating the day of Pentecost. The Spirit falls on them in a miraculous way. The Apostle Peter gets up and he delivers a sermon where he basically points to the very group of people who were yelling, "Crucify him," to Jesus just a little while ago, and says, "You killed the Savior, but don't worry, that's for your good, because he did that so that he could be the Savior of the world." We get this wonderful sermon, a very first New Testament gospel church sermon there in, at least in oral form. Yeah, the very first one in Acts, right there in Acts chapter 2, and the response is 3,000 people are baptized, and just like that, the church of Christ begins. From there, we get this wonderful picture of the church, and we see this early church meeting together, intentionally committed to community. I'm using that language specifically. The early church was almost fanatically committed to being a community of people together. Let me ask it this way. How many of you have those people that you're sincere around? Like, you can be yourself. You can be completely vulnerable. They've seen your ugly side. They know how you really are, and for whatever reason, they like you anyway. Right? You guys have those people? Raise your hand if you have those people in your life. What's your dad call these kind of friends? Your 3 a.m. flat tire people, right? That's what Johan calls them, right? The people that you know you can count on when worse comes to worse and you need someone. You guys have that people? Keep your hand up if those people are in the room here this morning. Good, good. Listen, for all of you who don't have your hand up, that's what this sermon is for. That's what we're driving towards. We want to be intentionally committed to community in this church. And I don't mean the fake, cheesy Christian community. I mean real, honest, messy, uncomfortable, vulnerable community with your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the problem. You can't do that with big gatherings. And we try to do that. We say, well, the church met together on the first day of the week, so we meet together in a big gathering. We try to say, well, they broke bread together, so we do church potlucks and we do church-wide events in these big gatherings, and they're good because they unite us together towards a vision in the church, but they do not unite you together person to person. And so what we see in Acts chapter 2 is both big gatherings and also a small, intimate, person-to-person connection, an intentional commitment to relationality and community. This past week, I've been on the river. I've been in northern Arkansas with a few buddies of mine. These are So the guy on the far left, that's a good picture. We don't actually, you know, we had to take several of these to get one where not one of us looked too stupid. So the guy on the far left, he's a youth minister in the Fort Worth area. The two middle guys are both deacons in a church in the Houston area, both future elders of the church. And then that's me on the right, if you don't recognize me without the tie on. And so this is my mancation group. We go, there's a couple, you know, it's not always these four guys, but it's at least three of like the five people that we invite on this group. These guys are guys that I met in youth group when I was a teenager. At a small church, we didn't have a youth minister, so we had to kind of create our own fellowship. And these are guys that they know my ugly side in a way that most of you don't. These are guys I can be vulnerable with. The guy on the far left has helped me move probably like eight times in my life. These are my 3 a.m. flat tire friends, and I met them at church like almost 20 years ago. That sounds insane to me, but like 18 years ago is when I met these guys, and it's so interesting to me. The guy on the left only came to church because he went to a different church. He only came to our church because of a girl, right? Some of you have that story. I only came to that church because of a girl who I'm now married to. The guy on the next to me is he's an elder's kid, you know, and he's just been like, he'll be an elder one day. He's a deacon now. He was raised in an elder household, you know, and so he was like that older kid in the youth group that threw an arm around me and didn't allow my weirdness to like be an excuse for me not to fellowship with him. He said, no, you're coming with us anyway. He said, we're all going to go see a movie. Come on. I go, I don't have money for a movie. I didn't know we were doing that. I didn't bring money for a movie. He said, don't worry. We got it. You're coming with us. And I said, well, I don't really, you know, like those kinds of activities. It's okay. You're coming with us, right? He was that person in the group. The guy to the left of him, second in line, he was just like this little kid. He like glowed up if you see him now. He was this little awkward kid who, like, they went to a different church, but his grandma went to that church, so every once in a while we'd see him. I ended up baptizing him at church camp one year after a Bible study. And then a few years later, I would baptize one of Janae's best friends, who is now his wife. They've got two awesome kids. These are people I came up with. I love them dearly. I could tell them anything. I'm not surprised by anything that they would tell me. We have real, authentic, sincere community with one another. So we make the time to spend time together every year. We go and we do, you know, these crazy wild trips or whatever, you know, we can do together because we want to maintain that relationship. Listen, my plea to you this morning is if you guys don't have that from your church and within your church, you need to actively work on getting it. Guys, the church doesn't work without sincere community. You guys know the difference between, you can put a blank slide up there. Y'all are tired of looking at them. You guys know the difference between sincere and insincere community? Insincere community is like you come here, you shake 100 people's hands, you tell them all that you're doing good, and you don't let anyone see what you're really struggling with, right? We go, hey, are there any prayer requests this evening when you show up to Wednesday night service, and you keep your mouth shut because you don't want the people around you to see your mess, right? And you smile at them, and you love them, and they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're your church community, but it's not sincere community. It's not real, authentic, deep, connected community. They're just your church family, but they're not like the real church family, right? So what we see going on in Acts chapter 2, the reason I'm driving this home, guys, you have to get this. The church doesn't work without this. And listen, as a church of Christ, we should be all about what we're about to read in the text. I wonder why some people go to Riverside. I wonder what your motivation is going here. Don't tell me it's just because of the preacher, because, gosh, will you be disappointed? Probably sooner than you will realize. Listen, like, really, what brought you here? Why are you here this morning? And if you're a member here, if you've been a member here, what keeps you coming back? I think about it. The churches of Christ in America, that is, I'm not talking about like the body of Christ, like the Lord's church. I mean just the collection of churches that all agreed to put Church of Christ on their sign. This church group in America, it kind of started for a purpose. I don't think you're here because of the missiology. There's plenty of churches that are driving towards the mission of Jesus, and they're doing it really well. I don't think we're unique in that. In fact, there's some churches that are probably doing that better than we do sometimes. I don't think it's necessarily the doxology, right? The worship experience. There's some churches that that's all it is about. It's not really about doctrinal living or Christian community. It's about the worship experience, and some churches do that very, very well. We hope for an honest and simple, simply authentic worship experience. And so there's some people that, look, I don't think that's what brings you here, okay? I think we do a great job. I love worshiping here. I'm just saying I would be surprised if that's like the thing you're all about here at Riverside. So I mean, ask yourself, why are you here? I think there is an ecclesiology that we do better than other people. There's a, I'll use the word ideology, that's a little bit broader. The Churches of Christ in America began as a movement, as a restoration movement, to, instead of trying to reform the Catholic Church, instead of trying to be a new branch of one of the main denominations, the Churches of Christ said, what if we just did what the Bible said? What if we were just Christ's church, and no other version of it, not man's church, not some version or offshoot of this other denomination. What if we were just the Lord's church? What if we were just the Church of Christ? And in order to do that, we said, okay, so our doctrine is not going to come from some handbook. It's not going to be a creed or a motto. Our doctrine is simply going to be what Scripture says. We're going to open our Bible. We're going to see what the early church did, and we're going to model everything we do off of Scripture and off of the example seen in Scripture, right? Like, that's what we are all about, and that is the reason I'm a Church of Christ preacher, because I believe in that. I don't want to be my own version of God's church. I want to be the church that Jesus Christ established on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So when at the end of Acts chapter 2, when he paints a picture of the church, that's not idealism. That is an example given to us to emulate. Right? He says, look, this is what the church did. This is what the church looks like. We owe it to ourselves. Say, God, if I'm going to be your church, not my version, not some consumer version where everything is catered to me and my style and my preferences and my wants and desires, but your church, even when it's hard and even when it's uncomfortable, if I'm going to be that church, then when you give me a picture of what it looks like, I should be helpless but to obey. I should throw everything behind just being a church that emulates the picture that you paint for us. So the very first picture we see of what the church that Jesus built looks like in Scripture is Acts chapter 2. When the church starts and Peter preaches the sermon and it says they're pierced to the heart, and so they go, well, okay, what do we do about this? And Peter says, repent and each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people that day went into the waters of baptism, beginning that church. And then Luke just paints a picture. He says, and here's what it looked like. And keep in mind, all of Paul's letters are going to come after this to just write about where the church is messed up, right? And so when you're reading Paul's letters, you're seeing some kind of screwed up churches, right? You're seeing some churches that they've got some stuff right, but they're also doing a lot of dirt, right? And so in Acts chapter 2, we see a picture of the church before sinful man messes it up. Like, this is the infancy of the church. This is the design of the church before your preferences and my preferences come in to twist it and malign it. So Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. You remember several weeks ago we did an entire sermon about what it means to be in fellowship with your Christian brothers and sisters. This word koinonia in the Greek here, and what that type of relationship and connectedness looks like. They devoted themselves to fellowship and to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We see them both, even when they're having their church gathering, their big gathering, they're breaking bread, they're taking the Lord's Supper. But we also see in the small gatherings, in the intimate settings, in each other's homes, they're doing the same thing. It says everyone was filled with awe at the many signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. There's fellowship. They're connected. They have commonality amongst one another. Now, it doesn't mean they're all the same. They don't all look the same. Remember, everyone here is gathered together in Jerusalem at this time because they're all coming from their different areas, speaking their different languages with their different cultures and their different traditions, and they're all gathered there for the Jewish celebration of Pentecost. It's that group of people and all their differences that would come together with commonality. And so he says they had everything in common, despite the language differences, despite the traditions, despite the culture, despite your preferences and my preferences, they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had needs, so they're meeting the needs of one another. They're willing to say, you know what, if I have excess and you don't, I'm willing to deprive myself so that you can have, right? Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So Peter preaches a gospel message, and 3,000 people are baptized. And then the church, those 3,000 people come together and continue to preach a gospel message, not with words, but with their life. Like, they look like the church that Jesus designed. They look like what he's been preaching about in his 3 years of earthly ministry. They're emulating all of the things that he said they would do. They would come together. They would be united. They would be one. They would sell their things and give to those who have need. They would be together as the church. And the result of that kind of preaching, the result of just living the Christian life, is the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So not only is the preacher growing the church, that's Peter, but again, he's got skills I don't have, right? He's doing signs and wonders and miracles, and that's awesome and that's great, but the people are growing the church just by the community that they build with one another. Let's back up one verse. This fellowship, this togetherness, this connectedness, they're selling property and possessions. Every time I teach this, there's always someone who makes an argument. They go, but Andrew, the people sojourn there, and the Jews already had laws about how to treat sojourners, that you would make sure that you provided space for them in your home and that you would feed them and you would take care of them. So is this sort of like a socialist design that we see here in Scripture? Is that really commanded by God, or is this just a product of their situation, just all these people that have just bombarded Jerusalem to celebrate this festival? Is this just their culture and their situation, or does God really expect us to have this sort of commonality? And there's at least three good answers to that. I'll give you one of them. I'll give you all three. I'll explain one of them. One answer is just even in the text, he's making a defense for what the church should look like, and he's showing it to be unique and wonderful and worth repeating. And so I absolutely think he's giving this as command, as something we should follow. Secondly, this is not the first time we've seen this. Jesus has told his disciples this. He told the rich young ruler this. He's commanded others this. Several times in Jesus' ministry, he said, look, sell everything you have and give to those who have need. This is normal. This is a normal teaching of Jesus, and so it should be normal that we see the people doing it. Secondly, even once the people go back home and just the people in Jerusalem are there worshiping and serving and being the church, we still see them treating their possessions as if it's not theirs, but it's everybody's, willing to sell what they had excess of in order to provide for other people. So I'll give you an example. In Acts chapter 4, just a couple chapters later, and with great power, verse 33, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each as they had need. I know that that's hard to talk about. That kind of community, that kind of relationality, that kind of fellowship is hard to talk about in our individualistic, consumeristic, capitalist culture. I get it. So let me say it this way. When this is done by force, through means of regulation, that's called communism. And when it's done by choice, by means of relationship, it's called community. That's what it looks like. And you know, because you have people in your community who would take the shirt off their back and give it to you if you needed it, right? When this is done by your choice because of the love that you have for other people, it's a beautiful picture. It's a good thing to see this type of togetherness being done. But notice, they weren't just sharing. That's a good word. They're not just sharing their stuff. They're sharing their time. They're sharing their skills. They're meeting together all of their resources, whether it's their money or their houses, the space that they have to gather in, the meals that they have to prepare for themselves, or just time. They're sharing with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. So they've got the big church gatherings. They're meeting together at church, but they also broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, here's my conviction about this verse. Every time I've ever heard it preached, the emphasis is on, see, Christian fellowship, meet together in your homes and break bread together. And so churches try it. We usually sort of structure a small group where people are meeting together in their homes. We'll do a few church potlucks or something like that. And nothing really changes. We don't really grow our community very much by doing that. The emphasis on this text, I believe, is not that they're meeting together, that they're breaking bread together. The emphasis is that they're doing it with gladness and sincere hearts. Let me be honest, that's rare in the church world. Sincere gladness in church is rare, right? Fake smiles, always, right? You come to any decent church and you'll get fake smiles for days. Everyone's going to tell you they're doing great, right? And none of it's sincere. And I know, look, it's not a bad thing. We mean well and we love you and we want you to be happy. And so we'll smile at you and we'll be like, yeah, it's great. Nice to see you. But I don't want to know what your problems are. I mean, honestly, like, I don't have time for that. When I'm coming up here getting ready to preach, I'm about to, you know, pull you away and, you know, ask you how your kids are doing or something like that. Listen, most of the time we don't mean it with sincerity when we ask people how they are, when we try to speak into each other's lives. Usually it's surface level at best. That's it. That's all we get from most people. What's so unique about Acts chapter 2 is not that they're breaking bread together. It's that they actually like it. You ever, like, had your boss over for dinner? Or you ever had some church people over for dinner and it's like you clean parts of your house you've never even looked at for years, right? That's not sincere, by the way. That's incredibly insincere. It's like, I'm going to show you this version of myself that doesn't actually exist any other day, right? The whole time you're stressed out and you're anxious and you're trying to say the right things and you're trying to, engage in small talk and be charming and be witty or whatever it is that you're trying to do, and you want the meal to taste good and all of that stuff, but you know when your real friends come over, you don't care. Dude, there's some frozen burritos in the freezer. Figure it out, right? Like, hey, sorry it's messy, but, you know, deal with it anyway, right? Listen, there's some of you, if you came over to my house, you'd be like, man, their house is always so clean and it always smells good. And then there's some of you, if you came over to my house, I'd be like, yeah, sorry about the dog hair on your pants. That's just the part of being here. Right? There's a difference, right? So much of our fellowship is not actually sincere. Now, here's the thing. They were already, the Jews were celebrating Passover, or they're celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. They're already meeting in each other's homes. They're already breaking bread together. They would do that every year. Every year during the season of their Pentecost celebration, they would gather together and they would feast in each other's homes. That's not different and that's not unique. What's different is this time it's for real. This time there's a community that they've never had before. This time there's intentionality in actually being there for one another that they never got with their religious friends before. That's the difference between breaking bread with your religious friends and breaking bread with your actual Christian family. There's vulnerability. There's awkwardness. There's discomfort sometimes. They see the messy part of you, and the response here is they're glad about it. It's good. He says, look, that's not just supposed to be that few, those three or four, 5 a.m. flat tire friends or whatever it is. That's supposed to be your church family. Like all the people who are in this room, that there's supposed to be opportunity for you to be meeting with them and fellowshipping with them and getting to know them in such a way that they can really pray for you when you're struggling. Like the kind of stuff you don't want anyone else to know about, you know you can go to them because that is real, sincere fellowship. And the response of that is gladness in their hearts. In other words, church, don't be fake. That's it. Just stop being fake with all your fellowship and all your activities and all your potlucks and all the stuff when you gather together and you pretend to be the church. It says set all of that aside and just be the church. Be that community. Stop faking it for the visitors and really be that united together church community. It's for that reason, I believe, and listen, I don't know your life group experience here at Riverside. I think our life group was pretty good, and we were building relationships. I know some people didn't always have that experience. And some people in my life group didn't even have that experience. And so this is me saying our church, our Sunday morning church gathering, doesn't cut it. It doesn't create this kind of fellowship. It sets a standard. We get to teach doctrine. We get to preach Jesus. We get to point our church towards a vision. We get to teach people how to know Christ and make him known. But it doesn't teach this kind of community. Our life groups were a good attempt, but I don't believe they were getting there. What we want is for people to go about their lives doing whatever it is you do authentically with gladness with other Christians around you. So whatever you're into, man, whatever hobby you like to do, whatever thing you need more of, like you're like, I need a lot of Jesus in my life, and what I really need right now is a group of people to pray with because my prayer life isn't where it should be. If that's what you need, man, we want you to do it with your church family. So one of the things we are doing, I'll give you a few things that we're doing. We are in the process, or have already, or will be, revamping our, I don't even know if that's the right word, if revamping is the right word. We are actively working on engaging our church into our men's ministry and our women's ministry. So we've got Drew stepping into the role heading up along with Daryl, yeah. So Daryl and Drew are going to head up the men's ministry. So Drew is new to that role. He's going to be stepping into it so that we can be uniting our men together and guiding them towards that role that God calls Christian men to be. Melissa has, as Yvonne has transitioned out because she's moving, or has moved, or is in the process. She's like going back and forth. Melissa Hall has transitioned into that role of taking over the women's ministry, and they're both doing some stuff that we haven't seen in a while, and I'm excited about it, and it's awesome. We want you to be involved in that because you need to be fellowshipping with Christian men and Christian women, depending on whichever of those categories you fall into. In addition to that, we're launching our Connect group. So a lot of you saw the Connect board on the wall when you walked in. You'll notice that it's separated into five different categories, five different color groups, actually. And so there's five different types of Connect groups. And within those five groups, there's just thousands of things that you can turn a Connect group into if you want to. So we have prayer groups, we have study groups, we have service groups. Those are pretty self-explanatory, right? If you need more prayer in your life, join one of the prayer groups. Not all of them that we're going to have are on the board already, but there's already a couple listed out there. I think, if not, there will be. The service groups, some of you are already active in serving in your community. You're going into communities of need and you're helping them and you're serving. We're saying do it together. Invite your Christian brothers and sisters along with you. Start a service group. Get your church family serving alongside whatever service you're passionate about. Study groups, our men's Bible study, our women's Bible study. When it's time to do another financial peace course for all of those who need that, if there's just something that you struggle with and you're like, man, why doesn't the church ever teach a class on whatever it is, right? Like, why don't we have a church, why doesn't our church teach a class on parenting, right? I'm not going to teach that class. I don't have kids. But if you think we need that class, start a Connect group specifically for people who want to study that topic. We're going to have fellowship groups. Fellowship groups look kind of like our life groups, but the emphasis is on doing just fellowshipping together, coming together, spending time together, breaking bread together. If you're going to join any of these groups, I'd say join a fellowship group. Just get involved in fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters around you. There's a couple listed on the board already. Those are just the ones that we could get up there in time. There's also some others that people have already expressed an interest in wanting to start, and I encourage you, if there's not one of those that fits your schedule and works out for you, start a fellowship group and get people around you fellowshipping and breaking bread in your home with gladness and sincerity in your hearts. And the last one is the recreation groups. The rec groups are, look, if you won't come to Sunday night service because you got to watch the football game on Sunday afternoon and you're just too tired or tipsy to come to Sunday night service after that, I don't know, you do you. Look, whatever it is, like if you're like, well, you know, I got to watch the game on Sunday morning, do it with Christians, right? Just do it with your church family. Whatever it is you do, if there's like a thing that you do, invite your church family to do it with you. Jack, you're in a different spot. Jack is starting a disc golf group. Did anyone here know that Jack played disc golf? Me either. He's going to do a disc golf rec group, and I believe he and Chad are going to do that up. Look, if you want to try that, if that sounds interesting to you, join that Connect group. It's going to be awesome. What are some of the other rec groups? Gyla's crochet group. She's got some ladies that get together and crochet, and so we're putting that up there. That's an open invitation. If you want to be involved in that, join it. If there's another hobby that you do that you want to do with Christians, start a rec group so that you can invite Christians to be with you with gladness and sincerity in your heart. One of our newer members, Amy, is starting an outdoors group. So she has spent years, she manages Pack and Paddle in town, and so she does like guided nature tours and all that kind of stuff. So we've been trail running on Fridays. I've been once. They trail run. Sometimes I go if I am motivated enough. And we're turning that into some other things. She's got some big ideas of what she's going to do with that outdoor group. Guys, there's a ton of ways to get involved, but if you look at that board and you go, none of these fit me, none of these are something I'm interested in, start one. And here's the great thing about Connect groups, guys. You don't have to like sign up and then commit yourself to something. We understand stuff gets in the way. You don't know if those are really your people. You're trying to see if you connect with those people. Join all of them and then go to the ones you like, okay? You can go to as many of them as you want. You can show up as often as you want. It's wide open for you to get to fellowship with the people that you're wanting to get to know in your church. I love this idea. I like my life group. I like the fellowship group that I'll be leading. I'm super excited to be fellowshipping with you guys again, for those of you that are a part of that. But I'm already eyeing some of the groups that other people are talking about starting, and I'm going, man, I really want to hang out with those guys too. Like, that sounds like a really awesome group, and I want to see what they're all about. Now I get to go to both, and I won't always get to go to the other ones, but sometimes I can. Join two or three of these. Find the thing that you need. Find the way that Jesus is calling you to serve him in his church. And if it doesn't exist yet, then just start it. If you want to start a Connect group, come talk to me. We'll get you the card to put on the board so that other people can join. We'll send you the training material that we have been working on so that you can understand what's expected of you to be involved in that Connect group. But listen, man, if I'm being just very honest, why would you be a part of the churches of Christ if you don't have that desire to just be the Lord's church and to do it his way? I mean, seriously, like if you're like, I want to go to a church that fits my needs and fits my preferences and they do it my way, listen, this is not the place for that. It's just not. And if it has been before, and I don't think it has, but if it has been before, the one thing that COVID is going to do for us is it allows us to reset our church culture. Because look, there's some people that were here before COVID that just might not come back afterwards. There's some people who have found Riverside through all of this experience in the last year. And so we have a great opportunity to say, look, we want to look like the Lord's church. Here's a picture of it. We're going after that. We want you to do it with us. Listen, I honestly, that's the best reason to be here is going, I just want to look like the church that Jesus built. I want to do it his way. We're saying, here's a good picture of what that looks like. So this is me saying, if you're going to remain a member of Riverside, you got to be a member of Riverside. I mean, you just got to do it. You got to be a part of the church. Like you got to join in. Because what we're doing right now, this Sunday morning service, it quite frankly is not enough. You'll have 200 fake Christian friends, and not a one of them will be sincere. Not a one of them will you greet with honest, true gladness in your heart until you break down that barrier and you begin fellowshipping with one another. You begin having that commonality with each other. This isn't just for our fun. This is commanded by God. This is what his church looks like. I'm not saying plug in because we need it. I'm saying plug in because this is the church. This is what we're after. This is what we're all about. Let me spend just a moment and I'll close talking about how they are doing this. The reason they're able to do this, guys, is when they repented of their sin, when they gave their lives to Jesus, when they obeyed the gospel of Jesus and they went into the waters of baptism, they were raised up in newness of life, when they received that gift of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says there's a transformation process that begins right then. The technical word we call this sanctification. That is the God's way, by the power of his Spirit, of making you holier and more like Jesus than you were the day before. And for most of us, it's two steps forward and one step back. But if you belong to Jesus, all of us are on that path of sanctification. So we're going, look, I don't like it. It's awkward. I don't know how I'm going to do it sometimes. But I know God is transforming me to do what no other culture and community is successful in doing. He's transforming me into a person that can actually have authentic sincerity with my brothers and sisters around me. They're able to do it because they are transformed by God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about, he says, for the love of Christ motivates us. When you become a Christian, your life changes, your motivation changes, the reason you do things, just it changes. It's not about me anymore. Now I will give of myself in a way that's uncomfortable to make sure that I have commonality with my brothers and sisters around me. Now I will give up my time. I will give up my food. I'll open up my home. I will break bread with my brothers and sisters in Christ because I am motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. So hear me say this. If you are not a member of his church, if you don't belong to Jesus, you'll never accomplish this. You won't get there. You've got to know Jesus. You've got to be molded by Jesus to be able to be a part of a church that's aiming to look like Jesus. So if you've been here and you've just been warming a pew, like if you're like a part of the church but you're not really plugged in, if you're not really a part of the church, we invite you, man, take that step. Step in, dive in, jump in with us, all of us together, aiming for authentic, connected commitment to community. And if that means becoming a Christian so that Jesus can do that work, give you his Holy Spirit so that you can engage in this type of fellowship, we want to invite you to do that. We want to tell you a story about a Jesus who went to the grave and rose from that grave to change your life, to give you a better life than you ever thought you could have, so that you can have that commonality with us here this morning. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you're not actually plugged in to his church, we want to ask you to repent. We want to ask you to come forward. We want to ask you to take that step in becoming a part of the body of Jesus Christ. I mean, really, authentically, with sincerity, becoming his and becoming a part of his body. If you need to do that, you can do that right now. Come forward as together we stand.